Well, it's a privilege to be with you this morning. It's a privilege to witness the baptism. It is a wonderful thing to see someone follow the Lord in baptism. I remember when I was baptized, I was about 13 and a half, maybe 14, and I was baptized at Brooklyn Bible Chapel, not too terribly far from here. Maybe some of you know Al Gray. He actually had the privilege of baptizing me, or I had the privilege of being baptized by him. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 3. It is wonderful to be with you this morning. It's wonderful to share with you. And I am hopefully, and it's a great privilege to have everybody here, all the children, and I hope to do a little something for you, for the children, that will hopefully help to keep their attention and hopefully keep everyone else's attention as well, because it's easy. You know, I remember as a child, I remember looking up at the light fixtures at Brooklyn Bible Chapel, which are actually not too much different than these light fixtures. And I remember thinking, oh, wouldn't it be cool if I had a rope and I could just swing from one to the other to the other? And I would fantasize about that. So I hope that the words that I say this morning will not drive you to look at the lights, but to look at the light of life, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this time of year. I thank you so much for the baptism that we just saw Charlotte take, that step of faith and trust in you. And we pray that this would be the beginning, Father, of a closer relationship with Charlotte and with you. And Lord, that you would just show yourself strong on her behalf. And Lord, show yourself strong on all of those that follow you with their life. Lord, I do pray a blessing, Lord, on this word this morning. I pray, Father, I've prayed this before, but Lord, as so long as it's sincere, it's good. Lord, I pray that you would speak your words. Lord, that your word would come forth, that the truths that we go through this morning would encourage and bless our hearts, and that you would help us to be drawn closer to you and see more of your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, oh, I forgot something. I need to come back over here to my spot real quick. We're going to do children's chats a little bit this morning. Probably have that this evening too, but I grabbed some lights. How many of you put Christmas lights up in your house? All right. How many of you love Christmas lights? How many of you just like looking at Christmas lights? You know, when you buy Christmas lights, this is how they come. Now, if we took these and we put them up, but we didn't turn them on, what would be the point of having lights, right? I mean, they look kind of nice like this, but they're not really serving their purpose. So I have 3 points in my message this morning that I'd like to share with you. And they do have to do with light. The first one is how we are designed to be connected. You see, these lights do no good if they're not what? Connected. If they're not connected to a power source, then what's the point of having lights, right? Okay, the second point is, what did God do to reconnect us to the power source? Because we were born disconnected. All right, the same as principle is true when we came into the world, because we are disconnected by our sins. And then third, how to get a power surge in the Christian life. Okay, that's the message. We can all go home. Well, the first point is we find that we are disconnected. And if we turn to Genesis chapter 3, we'll see when this happened and how that we were disconnected. And I do want to say this is somewhat of a simple message. Hopefully, I remember going once to a conference, and I remember I should have brought a dictionary with me, because the words were so big, and I stood there. Oh, and by the way, those of you that had birthdays, you know why they gave you pen and paper, right? We're expecting you to take notes. So that's why you were given those. Okay, all right, but anyway. I remember going to this conference, and I remember the speakers were good, but you had to bring a dictionary along with you to understand what it was that they were saying. So I'm hoping and praying that when I share with you today, and yes, I'm looking at that row of young people right there, I'm hoping that you'll be able to understand what I'm going to say. So I'm going to try to speak really simple this morning, okay? All right? Okay. So, Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you will not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent told the woman, you shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree where I commanded that you should not eat? And we'll pause right there with the reading of God's word. So the first point is, how were we disconnected? And I think we kind of know this story very well, but we see something new and different in this story, at least as I was reading it and looking at it. And that is, first of all, that there was a message and there was a messenger. The message was, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But there was also a messenger. The messenger, his name was Adam. You see, God spoke to Adam, and God told Adam, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, we assume, it's not in the text, but we assume that he took that message and he gave it to Eve because Eve knew that she wasn't supposed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But there was a snake in the garden. Now, how many of you know what to do with a snake that's in the garden? Yes. That's right. You're to kill the snake that is in the garden. But you see, Adam and Eve, the world was so new that they had never seen, perhaps, or maybe that little Adam saw a snake, but perhaps they didn't know that this was an evil snake. Perhaps they didn't know that snakes didn't talk. And so they have a conversation with this snake. And the conversation went, the serpent said, verse 4, unto the woman, has God, or it says, verse 3, let's back up a little bit, verse 3. Okay. But the fruit of the tree, okay, verse 2, sorry. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you will not die. Now we know that death in the Bible, and this is something that I didn't understand until I was much older, because I remember reading this story and I thought, well, no, wait a second. Adam and Eve, when they took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they didn't just drop down dead immediately. But I knew the story must be true, otherwise all of Scripture wouldn't make sense. So you have to skip forward to the book of Romans and read Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Good job. You can say it with me. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it wasn't that Adam and Eve were going to drop down dead physically, but that they were separated from God. And that was a type or a picture of death being cut off. Just like these Christmas lights. These Christmas lights that are not working and they're not doing any good. Why? Because they're not plugged in. They're disconnected. You and I were born disconnected from God. Now, the Bible tells us here that Satan gives us a bold-faced lie to Adam and Eve. They said, "You will not surely die. For God does know that the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open and you will be as gods." Let me translate this. Let me put this into modern-day English. Okay? What are the temptations that we have today? There are all kinds of temptations. And Satan says to young people and to us as older adults, God is holding out on you. Don't you know what you are missing? And then you can fill in the blank. Oh man, I see that person over there drinking. That looks like fun. But I know my parents say not to do that. I know God's word says that I shouldn't get drunk. Oh, but that person over there, it looks like he's having so much fun doing drugs. I want to try that. Oh, I want to try this. I want to try that. But the Bible says not to do it. Satan here is saying, look, God only gave them what? One thing they weren't supposed to do. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they failed in that one thing that God told them to do. Because Satan had told them a lie. It said, you will not die, but the day that you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. God's holding out on you. He's holding out on you the knowledge of good and evil. And we know the story. We know that how they took the fruit and they ate the fruit and then their eyes were open. You know, going back to Adam and looking at him as the messenger, he delivered the message, but he didn't. What did you say you're supposed to do with the snake in the garden? That's right. He didn't kill the snake. He didn't do what he was. Now, it's easy it's easy for people to lay blame on Eve, and it's easy for people to lay blame on Adam. The Bible actually lays the blame on Adam more than it does Eve for what happened here. But in verse 6, it says something very interesting. Let's look at it together. Verse 6, it says that, verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to desire to make one wise, she took the fruit of it, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. In other words, they were there together in the garden, and she gave the fruit. So this whole conversation, it would appear that this whole conversation between Adam and Eve and Satan, that it was Satan and Eve having the conversation, but Adam was just not saying anything and not being a part. He was just kind of standing there. He was a failure in the fact that he didn't stand up and say or do something or kill the snake. He was a failure in that he didn't do that. He let his wife talk, and he let his wife take the fruit, and then when the fruit was offered to him, he took it. And that is so important for us to realize, because we need to understand that God doesn't call us to stand there and allow the world to come in on us, but that we're to take a stand for what is right. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think of Daniel in the Bible, who stood up and did what was right. Adam did not do what was right. He made a terrible, terrible mistake. And because of what Adam did, it plunged the whole world into darkness. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And we're familiar with these passages starting with verse 12. We read that Jesus is a picture of Adam. You see, because Adam and Eve took that fruit, and you know this, I know a lot of this is basic Sunday school stuff, but it's important. I want us to, hopefully, that we can help us to really pull a couple of things together here. As Adam and Eve sinned, it plunged the whole world into sin, and it meant that their children were born in sin, and that you and I are born in sin and disconnected from God. My goal today is that when you go home and you look at these, you look at your Christmas lights, you'll ask the question, am I connected with God? Am I connected to God? So Romans chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, and even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense, one may be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was that by one that sin is so the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned, by one much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. So it's saying, just like sin, just like Adam brought in sin, just like one man brought in sin, so Jesus Christ brought in life. This is what God did to reconnect you and me. He sent his son Jesus to come and to die on the cross, to give his blood, give his life, so that you could be reconnected with the Father. You see, when we read the story of Genesis, what do we see? When we read the story of Adam and Eve, we see that they had fellowship with God. And when you think of fellowship, I like to think of fellowship meals, right? Let's have a fellowship dinner. Let's come around and sit down. And there's something that happens when you sit down as a body of believers or even in your own home and you sit down and you enjoy a meal together. God wants you to have that kind of a relationship with him and much deeper than that. Have you ever had, okay, this is for the young people. Maybe some of your older ones have experienced this too. But have you ever had a situation where you had to send somebody away from the table? You had to maybe look at one of your children and say, I'm sorry, but we can't have that behavior at the table. Please go to your room. The fellowship with our Heavenly Father was broken because of Adam and Eve. We were unplugged. But when we come to know Christ as our Savior, this is what happens. Now, I saw an outlet around here somewhere. What happens when we come to know Christ as our Savior is we're lit up. And as people look at our lives, they should say, wow. Because the non-saved, when they look at our lives or our lights, this is really what they should see. They should see potential. But they should realize that they're not plugged in. What did God do? What did the Lord do so that we could be connected with him? He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent a message. He sent a messenger. You remember in John 1, chapter 1, you can turn there if you'd like, or you can just listen as I quote it. John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then we skip down to verse 14 and says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The word Word in John 1, 1 is logos. It means message. The Lord Jesus was God's very special messenger. He was not only the messenger, but He was also, does anyone remember? The light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. I'm reminded of the verse in Isaiah that says, the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. God wants to light up your lives. He wants to do a work in your life so that when other people look at you, they will say, what is different about you? The Lord Jesus has come to bring that light, to set the captives free. I read this verse in, or this passage in this morning, but let's turn there again. Luke chapter 2. And we're reminded of the glory of the Lord. And we're reminded of why the Lord Jesus came. Just yesterday, we were in our houses and we were celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure a lot of us read this passage yesterday. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Now, I understand there was a, was there a Christmas play or something? Did you all do a Christmas play this year? Yep. Did you do this part of the Christmas play? Were there some shepherds maybe or some angels? Maybe there was. Yeah, okay. I've seen a few nods, I've seen a few pointing of fingers. That's right. Can you imagine being there for the first Christmas light display? Imagine what it would have been like to see one angel showing up and then him saying, fear not, and the glory of the Lord being shown round about. And then to have a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. I was in a little Bible study a couple of weeks ago, and they were telling me about this Christmas light display. I'm sure some of you have seen some wonderful Christmas lights display. There's a place in Winston-Salem where they have all of it. You actually pay to go through and see Christmas lights. When I was growing up, you didn't have to pay to see Christmas lights. You could just drive around and look at them and enjoy them. But even that... Oh, I was going to share with you. So they had this, in the Bible study we were having, they talked about, I live in the mountains, North Carolina, and they talked about this person who had this elaborate Christmas light display. And so they traveled far back in the mountains, and where I live, you can really go into the mountains. And they went all the way out in the boonies, and there was nobody there, and they saw a sign. They said, tune, and they saw no lights on the Christmas house. It was all dark. And there was a little sign that said, tune the radio to such and such a radio, and the light display will come on. So they tuned their radio to the certain dial on their radio, and all of a sudden, the house lit up with Christmas lights. And it was a great, and the music started playing, and it was just a wonderful Christmas light show, you might say. That pales. Anything that you've seen as far as Christmas lights pale in comparative to this angel and these angels that came on that day. And it says, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. You may have gone, I remember watching on TV about all these Christmas lights, and I remember being amazed that they even have this holograph, you know, where they have people and you know, everything that you could possibly imagine, and you sit there and you're like, wow. But this was different. Have you ever been to a Christmas light display where you were afraid of the lights? No, this was something different. Why? Because we weren't talking just about electricity here. We're talking about the glory of the Lord that shone round about them. And then a message was given. The angel said in verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Are you all y'all people? Y'all people? Yes, you are. That's right. You're people. So this message is for you. And it's for you. And it's for you. It's for all people. What is the message? Let's read it. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. For unto you a Savior is born. There is someone that is coming to plug you back in. He's going to save you. What were they needed to be saved from? Well, perhaps the shepherds thought the Romans. I know a lot of people thought the Romans. Shepherds probably didn't think that, but we don't know. I'm just speculating. But what they really needed to be saved from was from the sin that Adam and Eve did and all the other sins of the whole world. They needed to be saved from their sins. Our brother was sharing about how bad sin is. I'm not going to go into depth of how bad sin is today, but I'll just say this, that one sin, let's go back to that verse, for the wages of sin, singular, one sin, the wages of sin is death. There's no person alive except Jesus that can say, I have never sinned. Jesus was God's perfect lamb. He was God's perfect lamb. When his mom and dad told him, empty the trash, he did it right away. When his mom or dad told him, I want you to clean up the wood shavings, he did it right away. He was 100% perfect. Never disobeyed his mom and dad. Never told a lie. Never cheated on a test. He was perfect. He was 100% God and 100% man, and he was perfect. Just as Adam plunged the world into darkness and the darkness of sin, so Jesus turned back the lights on. Recently, my son came up to me and he said, Daddy, he said, the light in the basement isn't working. Can you come look at it? And actually, I had two lights. I had a fan and a light, and then I had another light. And so I had a repairman come over, and he was looking at things. And I said, while you're here, would you please look at this other light? And he looked at it, and he kind of looked at me. And he looked at me again, and he said, why don't you try changing the light bulb? Oh! So I put the light bulb in, and sure enough, it worked. Thankfully, I had other lights, like I said, that he had to fix, so I didn't feel too much like an idiot. But it is easy for us to feel unplugged. It's easy for sin to get in the way and then to keep us from shining for Christ. We're all, as you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then he lights up your life. So, what is this story? How did Jesus reconnect us? Well, it's not just about a baby born on Christmas Day. It's not just about a star. It's not just about wise men. It's about the cross. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that you could be born again. It's about my sin. It's about Jesus being nailed to a cross and paying for all of those bad things that you've done, that I've done. And then it's about him coming back to life again 3 days later. You see, it is all about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came, and when he died on the cross, something very special happened. The Bible tells us that there was a big veil, and that veil was ripped from top to the bottom. And that veil, behind that veil, was the holiest of holies. God was saying, look, I have made a way for you to be, what? Reconnected. I've made a way for you to be lit up. I've made a way for you to be reconnected with God. And it is through my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in case you had any doubts about that, 3 days later, Jesus came back from the dead. And because of what Jesus did over 2,000 years ago, you can be forgiven of your sin even today. The power of the cross is still alive and as vibrant then as it is today. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Are you connected? You know, some of you are here today, and you're probably thinking, well, yeah, I know I was disconnected. Now I know I'm connected. So we've gotten that taken care of. Check, check. All right, we're good. Oh, we got one more point, and then we can all go home. My last point is about the importance of growing in your Christian life. Now, I told you I wasn't going to use a lot of big words because I know we've got the Sunday school class in here, but I'm going to use one word, and I hope that you will remember it. It's called sanctification. I know that's a big word. Now I'm going to explain to you what sanctification means. It is the process of going from the beginning of being a Christian to when you enter into glory. Sanctification takes that whole time. But what is sanctification? It's becoming more and more like Christ. I'm reminded of a story that my dad told me when I was growing up to illustrate sanctification. And that was of a beautiful young lady. I see some beautiful young ladies on that row right back there. And I see some beautiful young ladies over here, my two precious girls. And I see some young ladies over here as well. And, you know, I'm reminded of this story because it's about this little girl. And this little girl, although she was poor and she didn't have much, she would go to this statue in the middle of town. And in that statue, she saw a beautiful woman. And it was a statue of this beautiful woman. And she would go home to her mommy and daddy and say, I want to be like that statue. How can I be like that statue? And her mother said, honey, what you need to do is you need to find one thing. Go up to that statue and look at how clean that lady is. And you go back home and you take a bath. Next day you come back to that statue. Look at one other thing. Oh, that lady has her hair done a certain way. She would go back home. Mommy, can you help me with my hair and make my hair this? And day after day after day, she would go to that statue and she'd say, okay, how can I take one thing from that statue and apply it to my life and help me to be more like that statue? This is our statue, you might say, or our statute that we have right here. It's the Word of God. God wants us to come and look at the Lord Jesus each and every day and say, how can I become more like the Lord Jesus? And Jesus, would you do the work inside of me so that I can become more like you? And then God wants us to look at the Word of God. He wants us to look at the Lord Jesus. And he wants us to see how the Lord Jesus was charged. He wants us to see how we can be charged too. I'd said that my third point, was that God wants you to have a power surge. So God doesn't want you to be disconnected. And he wants you to be connected, is what he wants you to be. But he also wants you to have a power surge in the Christian life. Now you might say, wait a second, I don't want to get burnt out. So, you know, the phrase of this isn't quite exactly what I mean. But what I mean by that is that God wants you to have a full Christian life. He wants you to be complete in Christ. He doesn't want you to be thinking, as I'm going to go back to the beginning of the sermon now, or beginning of the message now, he doesn't want you to be looking for entertainment, satisfaction in the things of the world. He wants you to be satisfied with Christ and nothing else. Now, I'm going to wrap it up here. I know I've taken a lot of time. But James 5, verse 16 says, the fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. In other translations, it says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man are very powerful. If you want to have power in the Christian life, spend time in the Word of God and prayer. There are so many stories that I could share with you. I'm just going to give you a little bit of homework assignment. Go research John Payton. Go research Hudson Taylor. Go research George Mueller. Maybe tonight I'll come and share some of their amazing stories about how God used them and their prayer life. George Mueller, I'll pick on him because he's one of my favorites. At the end of his life, he would journal and he went through and he counted up how many specific answers of prayer God had given him through his prayer. And he spent hours of prayer each and every day. Through his journals, he discovered 50,000 answers of prayer. Now, in order to get answers of prayer, you've got to pray. You've got to pray. You've got to spend a lot of time in prayer. And it should not be this, okay, this is a Christian thing. I've got to get up. I've got to read. I've got to pray. Remember when you were dating? Some of you that aren't dating yet or are dating right now, let me ask you a question. When you had that date with that young man or that young woman, was it boring? Was it tiring? Or was it exciting? See, that's what prayer should be like. It should be exciting. When you get up in the morning, you should be like, I can't wait. Or whenever it is throughout the day that you spend that time in prayer, it should be, I can't wait to spend time with the Lord Jesus. And that's how you get a power surge, so to speak, in the Christian life, is by reading God's word and spending quality time with Him. It should not be a drudgery. I want to close with a story that I was reading yesterday. And I want to close with it because it illustrates the power of prayer. It was 1942, Christmas Day, 79 years ago to the day, in Dachau concentration camp. And in this concentration camp, there was a man by the name of Christian, who knew the Lord as his personal Savior. And they had, even though they worked that day, they were given a time to have a service. And so they gathered together, and they had their service. And at the close of the service, they said, let's spend some time in prayer. And it was a men's concentration camp. All of the men hit their knees. And Christian said, as he prayed, he felt like a fire inside of him. That's the only way I can really describe it. And he started praying for his wife. And he said he felt his prayer. And we got to be careful about feelings. I get that. But he felt his prayer going up and over the barbed wire and to his wife. And he said, I knew that my wife was praying for me at that very moment. But he kept praying. And here's the amazing thing. Is that as he prayed, he started praying for his brother pastors, because they'd taken all the pastors and put them in one house. And then he started praying for the other inmates, and he started praying for those that were going to the incinerator, and then he started praying for the SS officers. And God started to put in his heart a love and a desire for the Nazi officers who were killing other people and the Jews and being cruel to them. You see, here's my point. God, through prayer, he takes the hate that's in your heart and he transforms it into love. The Bible says that love is stronger than hate. When you come before the Lord, it's like he cleans house. It's like he prepares you to be that vessel that he wants you to be. And he even takes your enemies, and you find yourself praying for your enemies, and you find yourself loving your enemies. And God begins to do such a work in you that the world says, what is that? Now, if you're one of these little lights, you're going to be very wise, and you're going to say, this is not me. It is the person that is in me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you want us to be plugged in. You want us to be connected to you. And then, dear Lord, you want us to receive more of you. You want us to go further. You want us to sanctify us. You want us to help us to be all that you want us to be. You want us to help us to have a close relationship with you. We're reminded of the story in Revelation, the church of Laodicea. He says, look, you're not cold, you're not hot. Because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of our house. Lord, we want to be hot. Help us to be hot for you. Help us to be on fire for you. And Lord, we realize, Daddy, that the only way for us to do this is to spend. It was for you to give it to us, but to spend that time in your word, to spend that time in prayer. And as we do that, we see amazing miracles. We see things happen. We see a transformation in our lives. And Lord, we just pray and we just invite you to help us to have that transformation in our lives so that the world may look at us and see you and may say, to God be the glory. Now, dear Heavenly Father, dear Daddy, I just pray for those that are here today that have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who are not plugged in, who are not connected to you, that have not taken you as Lord and Savior. Lord, if there's a child, if there's a young person, if there's a mom or a dad or an older person that would say, you know what, I've never made that decision. I've never put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I've been depending on my own good works. Lord, that today would be the day that they would admit that they have sinned, that they would believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that they could be connected and that they would choose to follow you with their life. Dear Lord, I pray that today might be that day, that you would give them the strength and the boldness to come in and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.